2 weeks ago, I'd already prepared. We were going to discuss when they'll put you in a room and then you wait for the prisoners to come in. While they were waiting, God said, Steve, let's look in your journal. Now, in my journal was also the lesson. And I went to the lesson, and then God said, no, let's keep going. And he brought me to something I never read before. I wrote it down but never read it. And it blessed tremendously. 5 days before I went in for my lung transplant.
This was a year ago.
2 years ago. 2 years ago, November. I wasn't on the list yet. I had one more test to go through. They'll test you to make sure you're strong enough. Well, the surgeon met with me, and he told me that I had an 85% chance. And I felt real good. And my doctor told me, he said, Steve, everything's going to be fine. And I had so much peace. And I went home, and I wrote this down. And I hope it encourages you this morning for your trials that are coming to you, that God is going to give you peace no matter what the waters bring, no matter how strong the wind. There's going to be peace, and it's going to be deliverance for you. And God said, read this, Steve. And I didn't know what state of mind I was in at that time. So y'all bear with me, okay?
Go for it.
November 1st, 2015. Satan loses battle against my body. So now he goes after my family, my loved ones. I'm sorry.
I understand.
The words were jumping around. You'll have to forgive me, please. To tear me down, he went after my family because he come after my body and it didn't do any good. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord, my God, my King, King of kings, Lord of all lords. I cast all my cares upon you, all my cares, my loved ones, upon you, Lord. Abba, Father, I lay my head down at your feet. Receive my heart, Father, all of me. All of me. Help me to serve you, Father, with what's left of my breath. I praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus, with all that is within me. I seek you, Lord Jesus. I seek you, Father, for you have us in your hands. Thy will be done, Father, in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Jesus over my family. I rebuke you, Satan, and all of your fallen angels from my family. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. Leave now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you remove the hurt that Satan has brought upon my family. Father, replace it with your peace, your blessings, your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So be it. Looking at my darkest hour, feeling fear creeping in, moments of helplessness brings one to question, what am I to learn from this trial? What am I to learn from this trial? I began to think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. How even he felt lonely at that time as he prayed to the Father, but put himself in God's hands at that time. Not my will be done, thy will be done. The unknown can be scary. Heavenly Father is not unknown. His sheep know his voice. This morning, Jesus reminds me of the love that's been poured out upon my life. Beginning with him and my Heavenly Father, the perfect law, perfect way, since November 15th, 1975, when I was first met God's glorious love. God has truly given me the gift of love. From that time to now, God has pulled me closer and closer to his heart to share his unconditional love with me. He wants us to seek him, desire him, to fully lay upon the altar at his throne. All of me awaits your presence, Father. Awaits you, Jesus. Here I desire to hold my Father more and more. I desire letting go of pride, letting go of reason. Only you, Lord, only you, Father. My Father reminds me of the times when my kids hugged me. Josh, Sid, Kurt, Sarah, Jay, Sam, Amy, and Cato. When you guys hug me, your perfect love. Sometimes I don't want to let go. It's here where I rest in the presence of God. In the love of God.
Now, just to connect the dots.
Yes, sir.
You're on your way in for prison ministry.
Yes, sir.
You had a lesson prepared.
Yes, sir.
And the Lord said, read this.
For the first time.
Since you wrote it, the first time you looked at it.
Yes, sir.
So you went into the group and you read this.
Yes, sir.
And what happened?
One of the prisoners came in there and he just began to weep. And we had the privilege to lead him to Jesus Christ. So now he's my brother in Christ.
Thank you. Very thank you, Steve. Did Steve go through a dark time? And did that darkness cause the light of Jesus to shine into another? See, you can't get lost in the weeds, people. Whatever the Father is leading you through, he intends to make it of value in his hand. Ronnie, stand up and tell us what happened to Jill this morning.
Actually, it's more Will that has the testimony.
Will shared.
And I just saw, you know, there was one of the, Will's light showed through, and I think some of the prisoners saw that, or the folks, and one of them there, I think, really came to Christ, they kind of think, this morning. Because in the prayer there, he said, you know, Father, I give my life to you. I think he really did at that point. And so it's kind of neat to witness that. And, you know, it's your trials. It was more Will this morning. It wasn't me.
I understand, but you were a witness to what took place, and you were closer than Will. It's important that you understand how to share what the Lord has done for you. Because there's an audience that needs to hear your story because you represent those who are in that same story in their different circumstances. Will has got a powerful personal testimony. And if he ever gets up enough courage to disclose himself fully to you, he'll share it here. Won't you, Will? Absolutely. All right. Well, I just appreciate those who have over the years served so faithfully in the jail ministry because the Lord says this about that. You visited me in prison. Now, that's something he makes note of. So those of us who are participating in that particular element of the numerous things that happen through our Father's house, the Lord goes in there with them. And he puts himself on display through them and gives those who are incarcerated the opportunity to respond to that grace that just walked into their circumstances. All right, I'm hoping today to wrap up this series on dealing with the devil and having two testimonies of two different people being brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the dominion of Satan to God. It's a good way to start. We began this series a few weeks ago by confronting the issue of whether or not the Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, is going to be authoritative in your life. Because if it is, then you're going to have to come to grips with your messed up theology, your crooked opinions, and beliefs that you picked up along the way that are certainly incompatible with the revelation of God's Word. Then we began to talk about the importance of shed blood in the economy of God. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. So we took a look at the shed blood of Jesus Christ and how it became the line in the sand between all the darkness that had covered the earth before Jesus' arrival. You remember in John chapter 1, it talks about that he was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he was the light shining in darkness because the whole world was in darkness. But by the time he gets resurrected, there's a whole new sheriff in town. And things have changed because of his shed blood. Then we began to look at the power of his name. We explored the names of God, acknowledging that when God revealed a new name, it was another aspect of who he was. And that all of that was manifested in Jesus Christ, so that we were able to lay hold of the power of the name in the circumstances of our natural existence. So Cassie Harsh came last Sunday and she told us about two separate incidences in the period of 1 week where she was able to lay hold of the name of Jesus, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, and there were two manifestations of healing in her body that week. And when she stood to tell that story, the healing grace was released through the power of her testimony, and we watched numerous people get touched by the grace of God. I was personally participating in watching legs grow. Four different people had an encounter with God with witnesses watching. I don't know all the other stuff that took place, but whenever we speak the power of the testimony that comes in the name of Jesus Christ, that grace is released again. What we lack is confidence in that. We lack confidence in the truths. And so this morning, I want to take us through some illustrations of modeling, which is the way you gain confidence through experience with the Holy Spirit. Does that sound like it might be fun? Yeah, boy, y'all be careful. You know where that might end up this morning. Mm-hmm. Now, when we start trying to lift the words of the Bible off the pages of the Bible to ingest it so it can express itself, there are things that we need to come to grips with conceptually so we can own them intellectually so we can have the experience of that truth in real life. In looking at the model that Jesus is for us, I want to start with the declaration of John the Baptist concerning this presentation he's making of the Messiah he's not yet met. But the one who sent him to proclaim said, "This is what you should look for." But John starts out like this. He says, "He who comes from above is above all." Now, that does not mean simply because I'm standing at a height different than yours that I'm above all. It's talking about the fact that Jesus from heaven is above everything associated with the earth. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth, and that's where all of us start. Okay? But Jesus comes from above. He comes from heaven, and he is above all. What he has seen and heard, this is a principle that we are operating in. What he has seen and heard of that he testifies. Did we hear what Steve saw? Did we hear what Will did? And was there a response? Okay? Seeing and hearing is part of the testimony because we see and hear things that others don't because you're now connected to the living Spirit of God. He goes on to say, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for the Father gives him the Spirit without measure. Now, juxtapose the words of Jesus next to that statement. He says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. There's a principle here. There's an aspect of what Jesus manifests in the earth that's not him. It is the Father in him doing the works. Now that he has resurrected and the Holy Spirit has been sent, the Spirit of the Father is in you to do the works. Amen, man, that's good. Preach it. I will. So, when Jesus is presenting this into a hostile environment, there's some pushback that comes. You see it reflected in John chapter 10. He says, I and the Father are one. Now, what he's saying in this situation is, and it's understood by the audience that's listening, he's saying, I and the Father are of one essence. Now, to say that is to make yourself equal with whom? All righty. Religious people don't appreciate the fact that you can attempt to excel beyond their understanding. And so here's the pushback. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, I works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you being a man make yourself out to be God. Now, you can go back and read the rest of that argument. Jesus points out that their own Bible says that they are sons of God. But realize that when you are representing the Lord, there needs to be something more than words. Okay? There has to be demonstrations of spirit and power, or there's no distinction between your belief system and the belief system of someone else. Okay? For those of you who have taken the time to read the Twilight Labyrinth, as I have recommended in times past, you see that there are demonstrations of demonic power in the earth. There needs to be demonstrations of God's power through us in the earth. Now, when you start making your way through the Gospel of Luke, by the time you get to he starts to collect his disciples. He's already doing stuff. The report has gone out about this prophet from Nazareth. And as you take a look at what he has done, he now begins to collect disciples and shows them what can be done. Here's an example. Luke chapter 5, verse 13, he cleanses a leper. In verse 24, he heals the paralytic. In Luke 6:10, he heals a withered hand. And in Luke 6:18, he heals multiple diseases and casts out demons. In Luke 7:10, he speaks a word and a slave is healed at some distance away from his presence. In Luke 7:14, he raises a young man from the dead. And when John's now in prison, he sends word to two of his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the expected one or should we look for another? Because it's not going down the way John thought it was going to go down. How many of you have learned Jesus never does it the way you think he ought to? Okay? So what does Jesus say? He says, go tell John what you see and what you hear. That's important that we understand. There should be things that testify to the reality of God demonstrated in the earth, and he says it like this. Go and report what you've seen and heard, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, Jesus has put this on display. He's got his disciples. And now in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he sends them out to emulate what he does. Okay? And he says this in sending them out. He gave them power and authority. Now keep in mind, Jesus does not yet have all authority. But he's operating in the delegated authority from his Father for his mission in the earth. When his mission is complete, he will have all authority both in heaven and in earth. When John sees him in Revelation chapter 1, he says, I have the keys of death and hell. Where did he get them? He took them by conquest. Because he submitted to death in order that we might be raised from the dead to live eternally in his presence eventually, but right now to be obedient to the leadership of his Spirit whom he sent into the earth after he ascended. So Jesus came down, Jesus went up, the Spirit comes down, and we go up. Okay? There's that W again. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to perform healing. It's important that you realize if you accept the authority of the Word of God as the inspired Word of God, then you have to give some intellectual acknowledgement to the fact that there's a binary relationship between the words of the Scripture. When he sends them out, he doesn't say he sends them out to heal and proclaim. He says he sends them out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and to confirm it by demonstrations of Spirit and power. So it's not just a matter of laying hands on the sick. That testimony is always about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I push back on pretty regularly around here is the difference between church and kingdom. If you don't understand the gospel of the kingdom and accept your identity as your Father's representative, as his son, and your destiny as his representative, then you are limited to this idea of getting saved and going to heaven when you die. That's church talk. That's not kingdom talk. And when you don't have a construct of the gospel of the kingdom, then all your thinking is shaped by the church. At one point, back in the heyday of Catholicism, they declared themselves to be the kingdom of God, and you could be put out of the kingdom of God by the church. But the church comes from within the kingdom. It is not the kingdom. Because there will still be a kingdom when Christ returns and there won't be any church involved in it. Okay? So if we're going to accept the gospel of the kingdom, it's got to shape the way we live this thing called church. Otherwise, your church thinking is shaped by your culture, not by your kingdom. You with me? For instance, if you take a look at the state churches of Europe, that's far enough away for us to see it and not be associated with it, right? Why is the state church the church of the state? Because that thinking is shaped by monarchs. Are you connecting the dots? All right. Now, why in the United States do most evangelical churches, you know, vote the pastor in by a majority vote? Why is that? Because they're shaped by the culture of American democracy. So if you bring your church thinking to a kingdom context, you're going to be confused. Because you have got to have some deprogramming to start to see what Jesus is trying to do long before there was an America. Okay? Now, in sending them out, they went preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to the Lord of what they had done. Whenever the Lord commissions you and sends you into a situation, you need to go into it with the realization that there's going to be an accounting to the Lord of what you do in where he deploys you. Okay? So when you get into that situation, you've got to be at the ready, if you will, to respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, even if it confounds your mind. At the conclusion of what he said to John, he said, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Here's what I've come to understand personally about that. Blessed is he who is not offended by the way I do what I do. Because he has asked me to do things that made no sense. But I did them, and then grace was released. And in those rare occasions when I'd say no, oh, was I tormented for disobedience. I beat me up because I knew I'd failed the Lord in that moment. But that's part of the learning curve. How many of you love the taste of disobedience? Ah, so you know what I'm talking about. Good, good. Now, in chapter 10, he does this again. He sends 70 out this time. Listen to what he says to them. He sent them out in pairs ahead of him to every city and place to which he himself would go. He sent out his representatives to speak in his name so that when he showed up, they were already acquainted with the name. And here is the person in whose name demonstrations of spirit and power took place. So whenever we go someplace, we're representing him and his advent into that situation. Because now it's not like this, it's like the Spirit of God going before us and our rear guard, and we stand in the anointing to speak and to do. And he shows up to do it. So, he sent them out and to heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you, because whenever you see his power and authority triumphing over the powers of darkness, the kingdom is there. At another location, he says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come into your midst. So we represent something larger than our Father's house, larger than your cultural context. We're part of a kingdom that has a king, and he expects us to help advance that kingdom. So the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then he reflects back to an earlier period where he says, yeah, I booted him out and watched him fall like lightning. But don't simply rejoice over the fact that the demons are subject to you in my name. Rejoice that your names are written in the book. Which book is that? It's the book of life. All right. So this is what the followers of Jesus did, the disciples, apostles, in emulating what Jesus has done based on what he told them to do. He authorized them to do it. Has the Lord authorized you to do anything? Okay. The modeling of the followers of Jesus is designed to perpetuate the activity of the Holy Spirit from one generation to the next. Now, those of us who have spent time reading church history and the activity of God in the continental United States and through the continental United States to the world through several moves of God, and reading about moves of God in other parts of the world that affected this culture in times past, realize that for a large part of the viewing audience of that historical account, everything seems serendipitous. God just shows up, something happens, it spreads out as something happened, what happened stopped. And we wait on the next event in history where God shows up again. If, in fact, it's possible to be mentored by seeing things modeled, then it doesn't always have to be serendipitous. It can be intentional. You can be trained to do what the Lord says do by people who know how to do it. Okay? So following the resurrection of Jesus, Peter makes this comment to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. He says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. For God was with him. You cannot say that Jesus did what he did because he was God. Because if he did what he did because he's God, you can't do it because you're not God. But if he did it because some power attended him, then you can do it if there's some power that attends you. In Ephesians, there are a couple of things stated that I want to try to connect the dots. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, which is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Let me read that sentence again. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward whom? Now, if it's coming at you, is it going to overtake you? Is it going to fill your bubble? The answer is yes. Because God is releasing that power toward those who have accepted him. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and put Christ where? Seated him in heavenly places. Well, when you ask, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And he made this promise. Dad and I are going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when he comes, you will be the testimony in the earth of my reality to everyone who observes what you do and what you say. Does it sound like a trajectory? Alrighty. Now, he goes on to say, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. Look at this, his body, the fullness of him. His body, the fullness of him. If everything is under the feet of Jesus, the head is in the heaven, the body's in the earth, where's everything else in relationship to you? I don't know if I can believe this. Well, let's read a little more. For God being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Positionally, where are you seated? Well, if I'm seated in heavenly places, why am I living in this hell? Because you're to represent in darkness the light that has been imparted to you. Okay? Now, if we accept the authority of the Scriptures, some of you have got to adjust your thinking. Because if this is true, let every man be a liar. Now, positional realities need to have experiential demonstrations. Okay? Verse 10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God always intended that there would be good works available to everyone who comes into Christ. And what would those works look like? They would look like what our model was doing. Did Jesus do the stuff? The followers of Jesus should do the stuff. Why don't they do the stuff? Because they have not been trained to do the stuff. Now, I happen to be one of those fortunate persons who have been trained by those who do the stuff, to do the stuff. And so when I sit among those church leaders who don't do the stuff, I listen to them excuse away the scriptures so they don't have to be confronted with doing this stuff. Now, I don't fault them for that. They simply have not been mentored. And this has been going on so long, there are now entire theologies that negate the availability of the stuff. Okay? I've said this to you before. When you hear the phrase, but Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive, you know you're dealing with someone who just X'd out the book of Acts because they don't want to have to deal with what the church does. And then they excuse away large portions of Paul's epistles, because to acknowledge it as still valid for today means they're in a crisis because they don't know how to do this. And since I don't know how to do it, and I prayed in secret and God didn't do it, it must not be available now because he didn't do it for me. Okay, I started there decades ago. When we look at the statement, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we walk in them. We're confronted with this. How do we take those words off the page and put them into shoe leather? How do we get it out of my mind into my hand? Because if we can't do that, we're not capable representatives. Now, many of you have lived with me through the years of trial and error and trial and success. We have, in our enthusiasm, flubbed up long before we filled up. Okay? And we don't need to recount all the missteps, although we do have some. And they were done from passion, not according to understanding, but we were serious about pursuing the Lord. And then in his mercy, he began to send us mentors. Along the way, the Lord allowed me to be discipled by Mahesh and Bonnie Jobda. And then in circumstances associated with those relationships, we began to engage relationally the prophet Bobby Connor. And today, we are loosely associated but greatly impacted by the understanding of Bill and Benny Johnson of Redding, California. And then there were people like Joseph Garlington and Dan Juster and Rick Joyner and Sam Solon who've all added something to this stew pot called our Father's house to give it more flavor, okay? And so today we're in the position where we can go to the nations and teach them how to do demonstrations of spirit and power. Now, in our exercise of that faith, we've had to accept some realities. For instance, we've had to be okay with experiments that fail. Right? Okay. Now, do we stop simply because what we tried didn't work? No. See, part of part of research and development is you want to press the envelope to find out how far you can go. And when you go too far, it's evident in the results. But we have to be okay with that because we know that there are more things coming. Because the Bible says certain things are going to occur that have not yet occurred. For instance, Jesus says, greater works than I do shall you do if I go to my Father. Now, are you doing greater works than Jesus? Not generally. How about just the works of Jesus? Let's start there, okay? Now, let's suppose that, like Mahesh, you can see the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's seen it three times. But what would it be like if you were to walk into a village that had been slaughtered through genocide and you resurrected the whole village? Would that be greater works? Do you have your passport? No, and I ain't getting one if you're going to talk like that. No. But one of the things we do with intentionality is we make room for the activity of the Holy Spirit, just like last Sunday. We didn't come expecting to do a healing service, but we did because his grace showed up. Now, when you take a look at the scriptures, you will find that there were situations like in his hometown of Nazareth, it says Jesus could not do many miracles there except lay hands on a few and heal them. But I think it's Luke chapter 7, they were bringing them to him, and he was healing all manner of sickness and diseases and casting out devils. And here's the phrase, because the power of the Lord was present to perform healing. That's different from what happened in Nazareth. Okay? If you're going to see the power of the Lord was present to perform healing, you have to build an atmosphere of expectancy by being intentional in welcoming the activity of the Holy Spirit. When I was standing back at the end of the, standing up against the wall last Sunday morning, I was just awash in the manifest presence of God. So my expectancy meter started rising because of where I was standing, testifying to the reality of his presence in the room. And then he did what he did. That's different from those Sundays where you just pray for people because the Bible says pray for them. You understand? Now, we can't manufacture the manifest presence of God, but we have a responsibility to do what we're commanded to do in order to give him opportunity to do what only he can do. And that builds faith as you move forward in the pursuit of the Lord. Another thing we've learned to do is respond to the prophetic leadings of the Spirit. Now, the prophetic team can tell you, I have deferred to them on numerous occasions over the years because they would come and say, the angel of the Lord is standing over there holding healing, a healing vase that he wants to pour. I said, okay, let's do a healing service. Go for it. And then the Lord shows up. Or words of knowledge about healing, or whatever. Another thing that we have learned, at least I hope we have learned, is the power of precedent. Okay? Now, we can speak about this as a people who have some kind of laissez-faire still commitment to this thing called the rule of law. And in the rule of law, once the judiciary reaches a conclusion on a case, it sets a precedent, right? Okay. So in the realm of the Spirit, a precedent would be, have you seen the Lord do it before? Okay. When I was praying for legs last Sunday morning to grow, I just simply said, legs, I command you in Jesus' name, grow. Why? Because Mahesh let me watch him do that. So I have seen it. And I have, on multiple occasions throughout the years, had opportunity to watch that take place. Now, what if somebody comes to you and asks for prayer for something you have not seen? What do you do? You say, okay, let's be the first. Because as you are faithful to what you have been given, what's the promise? You will be given more. Okay? So in our pursuit of the Lord, it's important that we be willing to obey the written word and the revelation of the written word and the word of the Lord in the moment. Now keep in mind that when someone says to you, all scripture is inspired by God and it is given, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Keep in mind, long before there was a written word, there was still the word of the Lord. That means before anything was ever written down, God was speaking. Now, we happen to believe, thank you, son, we happen to believe that the God of creation is still speaking to his creation and its creatures. Is that not right? Why do you think we teach the course How to Hear God Guaranteed? Because your Father is always speaking, but we're not always listening. Or we don't understand that what we're hearing is the Lord, and we go, oh, that's just me. It always amuses me when we start moving toward the Holy Spirit, and somebody would get sweaty palms, and their heart would start beating. And they'll hear something, and then they'll go, oh, that's just me. I don't remember the aftershave commercial, the name of the aftershave commercial, but it always was, thanks, I needed that. What was it? Aquavelva. You know, some of us need to have an aquavelva moment. You just need to slap the silliness out of you and obey the leading of the Lord. And I make it safe. Listen, you know that if you mess up in this house, it's going to be okay. Because nobody gets it right the first time. Nobody. No prophet is 100% accurate all the time. Nobody. So if you mess it up here, it's on me. It's not on you because I gave you permission to do it. You understand? You're operating in delegated authority when I authorize you to represent the Lord in this house. Whatever goes wrong is on me, not you. So go for it. Take the training wheels off and run into the hedge in Jesus' name. Modeling is important because it's how people learn to do what the Lord would have them do. They were created for good works. We are to learn how to respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. And it's not just talk, it's action. We must do what we're commanded to do to release the grace for what only He can do. Are you okay with that? Okay. Now, when the scripture says, these signs that follow them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What do you do when you lay hands on the sick, you invoke the name of Jesus, and they do not recover? You go to the next one and you lay hands on them. Because our job is to lay hands on and pray. His job is to heal. And if you ever confuse that, you'll shut down. It's not your job to heal. You're a point of contact for His grace. Now, one of the reasons we say lay hands on, A, ask permission, may I touch you? B, sometimes when you lay hands on somebody, the heavens are open and you see, hear, or feel. You discern, okay? Other times, all you have to do is speak the word and the grace is released. But the bottom of the barrel, no frills attached, surefire way to see God do something is lay hands on the sick. Okay? Well, would you like me to dismiss you and release you to lunch, or would you like to play?
Why does he say play?
Well, we're experimenting with the Lord. He loves this stuff. He loves this stuff. Oh, Becca, you made eye contact. Poor baby. You know what's coming next. Don't look at him. Don't look at him. In John chapter 17, Jesus is talking to the Father. And he said, I sent them out. Talking about the 12. He said, I sent them out. And then in his resurrection, in John chapter 20, he says, as the Father sent me. How did the Father send him? He sent him in the Spirit without measure. He sends us in the Spirit with measure because we are to be collectively His representative. That means some of you will have grace for hearing, others for eyesight, some for emotional healing. There will be different manifestations of the Spirit, but when we all own it, we get to see more of Him put on display. Because this is never about us. It is always about Him. And when we do this, He says it glorifies my Father in heaven. Okay? Yes, darling. I'm sorry? Can you do a testimony? Yes, you may. I was going to take us there in a different direction, but the power of the testimony is this. When you speak the testimony of what Christ has done, it releases the grace for that to be accomplished again. That's why the power of the testimony is so important. Not just your salvation testimony, But your healing testimony, your redemptive testimony, anything he's done for you financially, anything he's done for you relationally, when you will let that be spoken into the atmosphere, the grace of God is released to accomplish it again. So let's see where Casey's going to take us. Come on.
I've been going through a lot of pain. It's been 4 years. I have pain all the time. But I've been working at this biological dentist, and right before one of Chase's games three Saturdays ago, I went to the dentist, and I had these crazy ozone injections into my face. They have no side effects at all. But the Novocaine, some reason, I got done, and I got to his game, and I had no taste. And I don't mean just like you're numb. I mean, my taste was gone. Like to the point where I tried to eat something and it tasted like just decay. It was horrible. And so we were on the way to his game, and I was looking at my phone. Of course, we do that, and we shouldn't. You know, what does this mean? And there was this time and time again after Novocaine that hits your nerves that it takes about 13 months to get your taste back. And they say little at a time, a little at a time, and it was bad. Like, I'd never felt that before. And I have all this pain all the time and it was something else on top of it. And I was like, there's no way. 13 months, and I found myself starting to get discouraged. And in everything I read, it was like, it'll come back slowly at a time. Month after month, you might have a teeny bit of feeling, and it was exactly the Novocaine. They had to use like three times as much as they usually do. And all the readings I saw were the same exact thing. And so his game was at Chancellor's Run. And if you've ever been there, I went into the bathroom, and I was in there, and I was praying, and I was feeling discouraged, though, and I got turned around, and I came out of the bathroom the wrong way, if you've ever been there. There's like all these doors, and I was like, where am I? And I walked over, and there was all these kids, and there was this tree, and I walked under this tree, and I was done. And I said, Lord, I am not going to claim this. And it was everything we've been talking about, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood right now on that. And I rejected the pain, and I rejected I'm overwhelmed right now. I rejected that there was no taste at all. And I don't even remember if I called out in front of people around me, because there were boys playing baseball and there was soccer going on. But under that tree, I spoke to the pain and the feeling in the nerves, because I just read through what was happening. By the time I got back to his game, and then back around to the car, I just knew it, and I put the piece of muffin in my mouth, and 100% taste was back within like that. And it was like just a moment. And I hadn't shared it. He's been wanting me to share it, not Pastor Lanny, but the Lord's been pushing on my heart, and there was something you just said, and I needed to.
Well, let's all go get under that tree. No, it's not the tree. It's not the place. Mm-hmm. No. It's not the person. It is the Holy Spirit. Now, I have seen those without the ability to taste be restored. So we have precedent and we have testimony. Anybody here suffering from loss of taste in your taste buds?
And it might just have something also to do with I'm dealing with some root canal issues and things like that in my mouth.
I don't see any hands on that. You're certainly free to stand in for him, because Jesus sends the word and he heals them at a distance. Okay. Well, come over here and let Casey pray for you. Now. No. Please. We were headed in this direction anyway. Who else has a testimony of healing? Come here, baby.
I've been suffering from a cold this week, and last night I had this sharp earache in my left ear, and we were teaching Nicholas about Advent, and next thing he says is, Grandma, pray for her. And we're like, no, Nicholas, you pray. I woke up this morning, and my left ear is completely healed.
Anybody with ear infection or difficulty in your ears? All right. Go pray for that gentleman right there. Who else has a healing testimony? Come on up, Piper Val. Something. All right. Anybody else congested in their bronchial area? Steve, pray for Fred.
I've been.
Really?
Yeah.
I had no idea. How long has it been going on?
A year.
A year. Mm-hmm. What are the symptoms like?
I've been suffering with anxiety attacks over the past year, at least a year. And I've prayed and been prayed for, lots of stuff. It kept coming back. But I was at lunch the other day with my husband and realized all of a sudden it's been 2 months since I've had an anxiety attack.
Now, I'm not personally acquainted with the phenomenon called anxiety attacks, but I do know that many people have that tormenting spirit associated with their life. Anyone here this morning, all right, you and you and you, y'all come and let Val pray for you. Why? Because each of these who testifies has faith for what God can do because he did it for them. That means as you share your testimony, there's another aspect of his grace available to someone who is suffering just like you. Now, we could have dismissed a few minutes ago and y'all gone to lunch, watched a football game at 1 o'clock. But we chose to give testimony so that God can do again what he has done before, because each one of these represent precedent. That means the Holy Spirit is willing to do it. Who's got another healing testimony? Come here, Dan.
So mine's actually kind of sort of not healing. But I've been in CR throughout my life for a couple of years. Started going here to Our Father's House CR. For those that don't know, I joined the Red Cross earlier this year and had a chance to go down to Texas and serve while I was down there in a small town called LaGrange. While I was down there, I felt an overwhelming calling and belief that a CR ministry needed to be started in LaGrange, Texas. And beyond that, I felt that God was calling me in particular to be there to do that. So I was being stubborn and pigheaded and didn't necessarily answer right away. I bawled my eyes off for like 2 hours one morning when I found out I was leaving the plane. When I jumped on the plane to come back to Maryland, I cried until we left the airspace over Texas, just because I felt like I was leaving something behind. Came back here and have kind of been having guilt and haunting and all that good stuff that I should have stayed and talked to a few people to seek out wisdom and prayer, and I'm headed down to Texas in January to go do what God's calling me to do. I'm going to be trying to get a Celebrate Recovery started up in LaGrange, Texas, and I'm just overwhelmed with how much has gone on within that little circle there, how everything's just fallen into place. I've got a job lined up. I'm going to be a manager for a friend that I made down there at his car wash that he owns. Got living lined up. I've got somebody that's going to help me foot the bill to get my car down there, everything else. I'm beyond overwhelmed with how God just put all that together like that, because I finally was like, all right, God, I need to seek wisdom. You're doing this. This is real. This is a thing. I'm doing it. Like, I don't know what to say besides I'm doing it. It's a thing. So, just overwhelmed.
Daniel is testifying to the fact that he's finally obeying God, and God is releasing grace to accomplish what he did not see could be accomplished.
Yeah, let's go with that.
Now, how many of us seated here this morning have been putting the Lord off because we just couldn't see how it could possibly happen, so there's no point in pursuing it? If that's you, If God has placed something in your heart for you to accomplish or initiate or participate in, and you have been putting it off, Daniel believes God will release grace for you to see your circumstances change and make it possible for you to obey. Come, let him pray for you. Who else has a testimony?
So I was just getting prayed for, too. So I was telling my husband this morning, I've been healed from being a bad wife, right? I hadn't always spoke the words of love and of grace because it revealed to me. I started looking up something because I had somebody do something really weird to me. I went to go see financial counseling, and this lady told me what I'm going to be doing with my life. And it was just like, I knew it, but I kept holding it back. And so when you hold that back, you take it off and you put it on people around you. And if you need healing for direction, for where you're going, if it's something that's blocking you from walking into your destiny, that's what I got for you today.
Okay. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. So let me recommend y'all jump on the Lord's gravy train and let him fix up your potatoes. Come.
I had the opportunity with Maine to serve, as well as a bunch of us, to serve at the WARM program 2 weeks ago. And it was a blessing. When I was signing up, I really felt like the Lord was saying, if you're going to do this, then, you know, just do it all the way. And so I signed up for every night. And just to back up a second is that I've been praying, you know, for quite a number of years. There's been things that have hindered me. Kind of similar to the testimonies just before me in my walk with the Lord. There's been a lot that hindered me concerning my past and my self-identity in Christ. And I'm still praying, you know, as God, what do you want me to do, you know? But I know that he's put a desire in my heart because I know what it's like to be broken and I know what it's like to be without hope. And so I know he's given me the desire to speak to people that are broken, to give that hope that he's giving me, that he's given me. So in the WARM program during the week, I was tremendously blessed. I fell in love with the group of guests that were there. It was like by the end of the week, I felt like they had become my children. And there was this one particular young woman who I felt, you know, specifically from the Lord, if there was any new guests that came in during the week, just welcome them by name. And so I welcomed her by name one night when I was serving her food. And after I was done serving food, I reached out to her again, just a smile, just a, you know, I hope that, you know, well, I hope that you like the program and welcome. And she started to open up to me about a very complex, ugly situation concerning her family and her children and her husband. She was separated from her children. Out of desperation, she had agreed to possibly give up her baby for adoption to family. And she was just distraught. And I sat down and I spoke to her, and the Lord just had me comfort her. And from that day forward, God just had me begin to help her. Become like a mentor to her. I found myself holding her while she weeps because she felt like it was such an impossible, hopeless situation. Wayne and I both and some others gathered and prayed for her, including some of the other guests. Yesterday, very miraculously, God, I saw God move every single day in her life. I began to go over to the mission, and I began to drive her to appointments and help her. And God started to have me speak to others, by the way. I'll get back to that in a second, but my friends, and I just felt this love just overflowing my heart towards her, and I could see that she felt the same way towards me, and before we knew it, we were telling each other that we loved each other. And I would try, you know, I... God just used me, and I was so excited. I'm like, thank you, Lord. And every day I saw him move miraculously in her situation. And just yesterday, or the other day, I should say, she was moved to an emergency women's crisis shelter out in Hughesville, and she got reunited with her son yesterday.
Thank you, darling.
And so I just praise God. Thank you.
Now, am I to understand from that that you have hope for those who need hope? Very well. If you're in a situation where you sense there's no hope, here's a lady who believes God will give you hope. Why don't you move to my left and let's see what God does. All right, now, I wanted you once again to see how easy it is to give the Holy Spirit opportunity and to recognize that whatever your portion is enriches the whole, because as one shared, another responded. As one shared, several more responded. Because we can't tell just by looking where the pain is. But if we give the Holy Spirit opportunity, He will release grace for those who need that grace that hour. Okay? So as you move through your week, and I know it's going to be a busy week, I know what season we're in, look, have your antenna up. Because there are those who will respond to your vibration. And when they do, it's because the Lord has a gift He wants to give through you for their Christmas season. Would you stand? If you need prayer, listen, we're not limited to those things that were spoken. If there's something going on in your life, you'd like somebody to intercede on your behalf, lay hands on you for recovery, whatever it is, we're absolutely at the Holy Spirit's disposal. But, Holy Spirit, I want to thank you this morning for the power of your word, the testimony of your presence, the power of the testimony, and for the expectancy that we live in, that you will show up and do what Jesus would do through our own hands. So this morning, we thank you afresh for your many, many mercies to us, the hope and healing that happens in this house routinely, the stuff that we are touching outside in the prison, Lord, at CareNet, down at Hope, at the mission, these things, Father, that our hands are involved in for your glory. And I pray that as we go throughout this Christmas season, Lord, we will remember that His name is Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And allow us, Lord, to continue to celebrate our redemption and be the voice of your hope for those who are still in darkness. So I bless these today, Lord, that your comforting presence would attend us, that the prophetic spirit that you represent would move through us, and that we would see demonstrations of spirit and power to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to meet our first time and recent guests out in the hospitality lounge to the left. There are refreshments in the lobby. Hug somebody on your way out. Yeah? Yeah? Was that my cue to come tell you I love you? Well, I still do. Merry Christmas, my love. Ah, so you are the ambassador of hope today.
I'd like you to pray for me.
Yes, sir.
Because I feel like my body's coming under attack.